For me, speaking selfishly, one of the great joys of living in Haiti, yes, we were surrounded by death and disease and suffering with no remedies to be found anywhere, for it was the fourth world, not the third world, the fourth world, a world that is not developing at all. In fact, is deteriorating, a failed state. And yet, amongst all of the cares and dangers that went with Haiti, speaking selfishly, I marveled to live in a pre-modern society. I remember the first Corpus Christi I experienced in Haiti, with the arises hung on the walls, and the priest coming down the street in the person of Jesus by holding aloft the monstrance, the Blessed Sacrament, and the people crying and praying, and the whole country was in one concentration. And the last time I had seen that was by reading about it in medieval history. And here it was right in front of me, living history. The fourth world is a world of open fires. The whole world was once a world of open fires. The Haitian expression for we didn't eat last night is we didn't light our fire. In other words, every family lit the fire. In some ways, as I could not understand the scriptures fully, until I visited the Holy Land, I could see for myself, you know, as for example, last week we talked about Phinehas. I never would have understood this question of booths had I not sat there myself and seen it. So much of what I see in the scriptures I would not have fully understood had I not lived in Haiti. You sisters worked in a health clinic, the largest health ministry in all of Southwest Haiti. And from time to time, people would come in and explain, tombe non de feo. He fell in the fire. In other words, he has epilepsy. He falls into the fire. Therefore, he has epilepsy. Sister Marianne this morning told me about a woman who was horribly disfigured, because she fell into the fire in her paroxysms. I see Sister Marty nodding in sadness because she can picture this, or she can remember it so clearly. What is it about fire that affects an epileptic? It's the shimmer. The shimmer of fire triggers epilepsy. That's also true in certain conditions of water and light. The shimmer of water triggers epilepsy. Just as somebody, perhaps standing in a room, they're standing in the kitchen talking to you, there's a ceiling fan overhead and there's a light behind the fan. Behind the person to whom they're talking is a Venetian blind. And the effect of the strobe oscillation upon the grid of vertical lines behind the person they're speaking to, you know, that everything's just right to bring on epilepsy. It's shimmer that brings on epilepsy. So here we have a medical understanding of our reading today. But you know, I would suppose in first century parlance, he falls into the fire, he falls into the water. They got him coming and going, I think, is the expression we might use today, even though there's a medical explanation for each one. But deeper than that, in the ancient world, in antiquity, it was believed that there were four basic elements: fire, water, earth, air. And there were four basic humors inside the human person corresponding to these elements. And our mind turns to St. Paul's phrase, elemental spirits. He means that the world is in some ways held thrall by elemental spirits. How is that? How does that work? Today we continue to see people practicing animistic religion. Some claim to do it here on this island. They're worshiping elemental spirits. And it's simply this. Who is the prince of this world? It is the evil one. St. John equates this world to evil in that sense. And therefore, the demons are the lesser lords, the viceroys, that have dominion over the elemental spirits and the way that they interact with us. And yet, to speak in first century parlance, while I myself might be made of fire, water, earth, and air, there is something else in me, a soul, which ought to have dominion over these. Today we talk about nurture and nature. Yes, our environment does shape us. We believe in formation. St. Paul warns us not to keep bad company. Bad things will begin to happen. Yes, we believe in hereditary problems. We have someone who has been living with us who has several challenges that all come about through heredity. Her genes have been in some ways configured so that they determine her, and yet living within her is something far greater, and that is her invincible soul. Her soul, which was made to have mastery over the elemental spirits. Well, I hope that this helps to give us the basic background of what we have here so that we can jump up and get an overview of the whole thing. You know, God doesn't make small talk. You know, no one walks away from Jesus and says, oh, well, don't pay any attention to him, you see. That's just his nature. He's belly aching again. He's spleeny, as they would say in Maine. No, God doesn't make small talk, and God is not spleeny. We hang on each word that proceeds from his mouth. And when he says, how much longer must I endure this generation? How much longer must I bear with you? We must take this very seriously. What is the issue here? What is the issue? Well, I can hear many preachers today talking about little faith, but that's not the broader picture. That is simply a symptom. You know, my great teacher, Stanley Fish, in some ways, my most influential teacher, provided the world with a beautiful meditation on Milton's poem, The Morning on Christ's Nativity, and he noticed that the child is passive. Ode on the Morning of Christ's Nativity, beautiful poem by John Milton. The child is passive, speaks not a word, lays perfectly still. And yet around this child are screaming hordes of demons. If only we could see them. Hell is shaken. St. Athanasius writes that when his person touched the creation, a shock wave was felt, the like of which had never been felt before. Around him is utter chaos and tumult, likened to the smoking battlefields of war. And then the last words of the poem, and the angels attended to him, serviceable. The potential of action, but passive and still. Who are the most devout believers in the New Testament? The demons. The demons over and over again render greatest testimony to God. Not a son of God like unto an angel, the son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Who are we? We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. You know, it's like the U.S. Marshal comes into a small town and he discovers that the place is completely out of order. Evil has ascendancy over good. Barroom culture dominates. And he's disgusted to find the local county sheriff or town marshal and his deputies being part of it, in fact, leading it in some sense. This is the vision that Jesus has. God comes to the earth where the sons and daughters of God should have ascendancy over disorder. The demons should fear them. But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world where people are slaves to demons. And Jesus says, how much longer must I look at this grotesque picture? What? This world turned upside down? Though I've taught you over and over and over again that you have ascendancy over the demons, they do not have ascendancy over you. But what is it? What is it in the human person that causes one to be a slave to a demon, even to give up the rights of one's soul so that a demon may set up housekeeping in ourselves, so that the elemental spirits, the water and the fire and the air and the earth dominate us? We say of somebody, oh, well, she's so earthy, as a compliment. I even had a priest along the way counsel me that I should reflect on the sensuality of dogs so that I can stop being so ascetical and get to, you know, live life a little. Oh yes, we live in a time where people invite each other to get in touch with their inner animal spirit. I remember a pop song 20 years ago, I am among the creatures of the night. This is a celebration. So long as we give up our heavenly identity, our birthright to heaven, and the sovereignty of our soul, getting in touch with our elemental selves, fine-tuning the pleasures that are somehow connected to our elemental selves, and then making movies and songs and, you know, television series about these things, so that we become a culture turned upside down, a world where we are slaves to demons, we find ourselves horribly lost, to borrow another Miltonic phrase, wandering in mazes, lost. We don't know which end is up. And our guardian angel, and the Lord Jesus rightly, looks upon us in disgust and says, how much longer must I bear with you? Very different from the pal Jesus who has our back no matter what. St. Paul, in our readings this morning, helps us to see the hidden roads between these two themes. What does one look like who has sovereignty over demons? Well, he or she looks like the off-scouring of all things, dishonored, while worldly people enjoy honor, weak, while worldly people seem to be strong. Reviled, while worldly people are flattered. Yes, we can choose to configure ourselves to the world and have the approval of our neighbors. All of our neighbors congratulate us in our conduct of life. For a while, during the brevity of this life. And of course, in our worldliness, we enjoy elemental life. We enjoy earthy living. And we find that the demons who direct us and guide us and dominate our thoughts and our desires in some way are prospering us. You know, that is the great proverb, you trade your soul in order to have worldly honors. You trade your soul for all of eternity in order to have success and prosperity today in this world. It's always the same interplay, the world or God, never together. The world can never be squared to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is defined as not of this world, as Jesus says to Pilate. Yes, I have a kingdom, not of this world. What Jesus is telling the disciples is that if you can only get into focus, if you can only have eyes and see, have ears and hear, if you can only get properly into focus, you will understand how the world is ordered and demons will flee from you. But if you decide to bring your focus in, to worldly life and worldly things and the opinions of your neighbors, you will no longer see what God sees. You will no longer see it. No wonder the alarms of conscience dissipate. You're no longer in it. And you read this morning's lesson and you say, well, what's this about? So we have an epileptic, he's falling into fire and water, and it has to do with the faith of a mustard seed. Well, that's not really what this passage is about. Those are the outer expression of the nucleus, of the kernel of the story. The kernel of the story is the world lived aright. The world rightly ordered, with humans behaving like the sons and daughters of God, and demons having no dominion. And no matter how many times he demonstrates the principle in his own example of life, no matter how many times he teaches the principle in his parables, no matter how many times he tells them outright, they cannot get in focus. Why? Because they have committed themselves to this world. It will take a cataclysm to wake them up. And that projects us forward to a hill outside of Jerusalem and a tomb nearby. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.